What is the good news? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the St. Joseite Podcast. The St. Joseite is a Catholic-led apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ, growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to check out more about our work, you can check us out online at stjoseite.org. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 8 of the Intro to Spiritual Theology series we're doing. It's a 6-month series, and we are wrapping up month 2. Month 1, we looked at the nature and end of man. This month, we're looking at the bad news, sin, and the good news, salvation. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been discussing the bad news. One, original justice. That news wasn't so bad, but that was the state of Adam and Eve in the garden. Then we looked at the bad news, original sin in episode 6, personal sin in episode 7. And now we're going to take a 30,000-foot view of salvation. Now, why am I describing this as a 30,000-foot view? A Catholic understanding of salvation is complicated. If you run across, an evangelical Christian, which I was, and I'm not throwing shade at them, as the kids say, but they view salvation as a very simple thing, right? Like, we've offended God, we're separated from Him, Jesus died on the cross, we can have friends with them, done. A Catholic understanding of salvation is not that simple. Now, you can, of course, talk about the fact that sin separates us from God. And Christ's life, death, and resurrection is what's purchased our salvation, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Those things aren't false. But to get like a full picture of everything included in our salvation, it's a little more complicated than can be caught in, you know, a pithy little saying. The elevator pitch is fine, but we need more in there. I keep these podcasts between 12 and 15 minutes. I'm not going to unpack it in great detail. Okay. But I do want to talk about the atonement of Christ. Kind of give some reflections on that so you guys can understand what Christ did for us on the cross and then how that fits into this larger question of salvation, which we will be looking at the entire 6-month series. So in a way, everything we're going to cover to the end of this series has to do with salvation because it's just a multifaceted sort of thing. But today I want to focus in on what Christ did for us. So that being said, what in the world is the good news? If you had to get the elevator pitch, what is it? The good news, and you can find this in the Catechism, paragraphs 422 through 429, is the gospel of the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation in Jesus Christ of God's mercy to sinners. So this is a revelation via Christ on how merciful God is. In paragraphs 422 and 424, particularly 422, it says this: "But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has visited his people. He has fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham and his descendants, and he acted far beyond all expectation. He has sent his own beloved Son." So we notice here, Jesus Christ became incarnate in order to redeem us from our sins. Okay, that's good news. Further, in paragraph 571, it says this: "God's saving plan was accomplished once and for all by the redemptive death of Jesus Christ." So Jesus's life, death, and resurrection is all part of our redemption. And redemption is it's the work that Christ does that he extends to us that will liberate us from the pain, from the punishment of original sin and punishment of all of our personal sins. Okay, so Christ, on our behalf, okay, lived a perfect and spotless life, died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead. He is the firstborn of the resurrection, and we, through the sacraments, are incorporated into him through his mystical body, the church, so that we may have become sons of God, okay, adopted sons of God, and have friendship with him for all eternity. That's the idea. Okay, beautiful truths, okay, and lots to unpack. But there's two aspects of Christ's sacrifice I want to hone in on, give some reflection. The first is that Christ's sacrifice was a ransom. So he's paying a ransom on our behalf, and it was an atonement. Okay, so we're going to focus in on ransom and atonement, all right? So our condition under sin, we are slaves to sin, okay? Jesus says we are slaves, okay? We are under slave. Now there's four basic things we are slaves to that Christ is going to ransom us from, okay? So through his sacrificial death, he's going to save us from position of slavery to become free. St. Paul talks about this a lot in his letters, right? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, what are we enslaved to? The first, as I mentioned a second ago, was slavery of sin, okay? Jesus says those who commit sins are slaves to sin. We are slaves to sin. We will end up sinning inevitably without God's grace. God's grace, right, comes to us via Christ's sacrifice on the cross, okay? So Christ liberates us from the enslavement to sin. Second thing, we are slaves to the Mosaic law. So not we, but in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were to follow the Mosaic law perfectly, right? So if you talk to Jewish people and they read the Old Testament, they hone in on the legal aspects of the Old Testament. Where a Christian reading of it, we want to see where Christ is present in the Old Testament and where it's foreshadowed and things like that. They look at it through the law. Paul is very clear in the book of Galatians and Romans that we are freed from that Mosaic law. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly and liberated us from it, which is why we don't have to practice that ceremonial and sacrificial system anymore. Third, we are slaves of the devil. In Colossians and in Hebrews, St. Paul talks about the fact that the devil had control over us, whether we realize it or not. Christ ransomed us or purchased us from the devil. And finally, we are slaves to death, okay? Physical death, that we all men will die, and spiritual death, being separated from God. And again, Christ defeated death. Now, we still have to deal with the punishment of physical death, but even that under Christ is a doorway into true life, right? So even death, we don't look at the same ways as Catholics. So that's the ransom aspect. So Christ ransomed us from sin, the Mosaic law, the devil, and death. Sweet truths. Christ's sacrifice was also an atonement. Okay, what is an atonement? An atonement refers to the satisfaction of a demand or the reparation of an insult. That's like the nominal definition, just what the word means. Okay, it is accomplished through a voluntary performance that outweighs the injustice that was done. Okay. So when we do something unjust and we want to atone for it, we have to do something. We have to choose to do something in order to pay it back. That's what to atone is for. Okay. So if you break a window, you have to pay to fix it. Okay. So to atone for something, you have to pay back what it is that you broke. Now, atonement can be offered by the offender, which would be us in this regard, or someone else can do it on your behalf. So let's say my kids break the neighbor's window. I can see them out the window here playing ball out in the yard. Let's say they break the neighbor's window. Would they need to atone for that broken window? Okay, they need to get right with the neighbor and fix it. Well, they can't do that. They're too young. They don't have any money. I would do that on their behalf. What that's called is a vicarious atonement. Vicarious atonement's when someone else does it. Now, Christ, through his suffering and death, rendered vicarious atonement to God for our sins. So Christ didn't do anything wrong. St. Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. What he's saying is Christ never sinned. He didn't offend the Father. He traded our disobedience for his obedience. Okay? He voluntarily died on the cross so that as a sacrificial offering that the Father received on our behalf. So Jesus wasn't being punished on the cross. He was offering that work on the cross on our behalf, and God accepted that for us and then extends his grace and mercy to us freely. Okay, beautiful truths, right? Now, surrounding this truth in of Jesus's death on the cross, there's eight truths. I'm going to go through real fast, okay? But just eight truths connected with this. First, Jesus's death was caused by the sin of everybody. Okay, my sin, your sins, people's sins thousands of years ago, put Christ on the cross. He was painfully aware, hanging on the cross, of the gravity of sin of all mankind. We only have to generally deal with our sins or the people closest to us. He took on the whole thing. So our sins put him there. Second thought for you, Jesus's death was part of God's plan. This was not, don't think of this like God, you know, we fell in the garden. God's like, well, what am I going to do now? You know, geez, I didn't see this one coming. Crucifixion was not a result of chance. It wasn't like afterwards, God's like, what should I do? Oh, I'll just raise him from the dead. No, Christ was predestined to die on the cross. Okay. You can see this in the book of Genesis. You can see hints at Christ's crucifixion in Genesis 2 and 3, okay, with the creation of Eve and the fact that Adam and Eve, when they were naked from their sin, God had to kill an animal to clothe them. He said he clothed them with skins of an animal. So you see this hardwired, even in Genesis 2 and 3, this plan starts to unfold. Okay. Third, Jesus took the punishment of fallen humanity upon himself. Now, he was not being punished. That's a heretical teaching. God the Father is not punishing his son. That'd be unjust. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is offering himself, right, as an unblemished, no sin, male lamb as a sacrifice for our sin. Okay. Fourth, Jesus' death showed the eternal, relentless, universal love of God. God wants to save us from our sins so badly. He allows his son, sends his son, Christ, to live this perfect, spotless life and die on the cross on our behalf. That's how much he wants to save us. Okay, beautiful truth. Fifth, Jesus' whole life is an offering to the Father. Our redemption doesn't begin, you know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, it begins at the incarnation. His whole life is an offering, everything. Now, that's going to have repercussions for how we view the spiritual life because our whole lives are going to be part of the sanctification. Okay, Jesus is purchasing back everything. Okay, and so we'll talk about that more in the future. Sixth, Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. Okay, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me," said this Pontius Pilate, "but I give it willfully." He did this because he loves us. So if you guys are ever like, I wonder how much God loves me. One, you exist. God's love causes you to exist. Two, Christ died for you. Okay. Great. Beautiful message. Seven, Jesus' death is a unique and definitive sacrifice. Okay. Christ is exchanging his obedience for our disobedience. Where we fall short, he's paying back. That's that vicarious atonement. And the Father is accepting that sacrifice on our behalf and then extending his forgiveness to us. And then last, Jesus's infinite divine love makes it infinitely valuable. Jesus is a perfect mediator because Jesus is a divine person. He has a divine nature, so he represents the Father. And then he has a human nature, so he represents our behalf. And the fact that he is a divine person shows that the love that's motivating him to die on the cross is an infinite divine love, which can satisfy God's justice. So, awesome truths. Now, that's not all, because the resurrection, ascension, and the return of the Messiah is also part of our salvation. Guys, the resurrection of Jesus is a real event that actually happened. You can give really good historical arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb is empty, okay? And so a lot of people say, well, how do you believe a carpenter from Nazareth rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? There is overwhelming evidence that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Now, it's still a matter of faith. You have to believe his word when he says, I rose. But there's just no good reason not to believe it, okay? Second, the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, okay? In his glorified flesh, this is when the kingdom of God is established. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. All things have been given to him. We serve Christ the King. We have a queen, the Blessed Mother. We need to live our lives in light of that, okay? And then finally, Jesus will return. And we need to be vigilant in our lives so that we're living our lives away, expecting that return to come. It might come in our lifetime. Maybe it won't come for 1,000 more years. But we need to live with the anticipation that he will come in our lifetime. When you look through the history of the church, some of the greatest periods of history where people are living for Christ and growing in holiness, there's an expectation, an anticipation that Christ is going to return. Now, we don't want to be goofy about this and ridiculous and start making up dates on stuff. However, we do need to live expectant lives, okay? All right, last thing, because we're butting up against the end of our time together. What do we do with this information? First, practice the rule. That's why it's there, okay? Second, share this good news. Every one of us should witness, be witnesses unto these awesome truths by word and deed. You can do it according to your personality. We don't need to be goofy about it. Okay, if you don't have a personality that you're super outgoing and you're comfortable talking to people about the truths of the gospel, that might not be you. but you have family members you can witness through acts of charity. You can make sure people know, right, that the good man you are is fueled by Christ. There's tasteful ways to do that. And as you build relationships, what you notice is if you're willing to speak when time's given, it's amazing what opportunities you'll be given. For the last 20 years, I've always taken evangelization seriously, and I like it. And I've had lots of conversations with guys that just naturally comes up because they ask me something about why I live the life I do or what I do for a living. And it just comes up. And I had an opportunity just this past week with a couple guys. We're at a fantasy, my boys were playing fantasy football with their buddies, and the dads got together while they drafted, and we're just talking. And I got a chance to talk to these guys about why I'm a Catholic and why I'm a Christian. And it just came up naturally. And we talked for 5 or 10 minutes and then moved on to talk about other things. So look for those opportunities to share the faith. Okay. It is the primary mission of the church. You can use your personality, your giftings to do that. But let's be good witnesses for Christ because people need to hear this awesome message. So, all right, we're just over the 16-minute mark. So I'm going to wrap it up there. Meditate on these truths. I know I shot a lot of ideas at you because it's a tough concept to explain succinctly, but the notes are online. Always check those out. They're there for you guys to work through them. We'll definitely talk about our redemption and atonement and all those great things more in the future, but we're going to wrap it up there. So, month 2 is down. Good work, fellas. Keep studying. Keep growing. We got 4 more months to go. Should be a lot of fun. So God bless. See you next time.